God bless you, saints. You glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? It's good to come to church, isn't it? Yeah, and we're certainly glad to have the Porters with us this morning. Had some good fellowship with them last night, and really appreciate them. Trying to figure out how to get my... I don't know where my button went, so I'll just... we'll just carry on like this. We've been studying on the book of Hebrews and made it to Hebrews chapter 6. So let's just... I don't know. Anyway, I don't know where my button went, but we'll try to make the best of it. Let's pray before we get into our study. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful to be able to gather together around your word, and we just ask, Lord, that as we just study out these little verses in Hebrews, Lord, that you'll just open it up to us, Lord, and quicken the word to us, Lord, and give us what we have need of this morning as Brother Wade's studying and preparing, Lord Jesus, that our hearts will be in expectation, and you'll just be with us today. We ask your blessing upon the reading of your word now in your name. So Hebrews chapter 6, if we just kind of background on the last few verses, it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good work of word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So just to background briefly, we were talking about how Paul's saying that you start on your journey and you lay the foundation, but let's go on to perfection. Let's go on to run that race well. Amen. So you've got your foundation of repentance from dead works and all these foundational doctrines of faith toward God and what it means to be born again and how to be baptized and all of these foundational doctrines. But let's go on and grow. And so as we go through this chapter, he gets to this maybe difficult, like what Peter would say, that many of the things Paul said is hard to understand. And you get to verse 4, and he says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. So that's maybe a scripture that many have wrestled with over the years, so we just want to kind of break this down and unpack it this morning and look at all the good treasures that are stored up in this verse, because it's really weighty. And really to just kind of set the stage, what Paul's talking here is that the light of the word, you have to keep up with it in every age. When Martin Luther preached his message, that was the light for that age, and the people in that age believed what he preached and were born again by believing that message in his age. But then John Wesley showed there was a little bit more light in the word when he began to preach, and you got to keep up with the word. And if you don't keep up with the word, when the word is made manifest in your age and it comes and it's presented plainly before you, and you partake of you're sitting in church and you're partaking of the Holy Ghost, and yet you don't go on all the way and you come to a place where the word is plainly before you, and you say, well, I don't believe it. I'm going to turn around and go away and reject it. And maybe this morning, you think, as we kind of dive into this, think about all the maybe scenarios and things that you've seen in your life where people have maybe preached the message for 40 or 50 years, and then all of a sudden they come to a place where, you know, like Judas or Dathan and Korah, and they come to a place where, you know, I never really believed it to begin with, but yet they were partakers of the Holy Ghost, the baptism of the Holy Ghost on their spirit. They sat in meetings and rejoiced, and yet they at the end of the road. And I see what Paul's talking about. He's talking about you got to come to the end. Yes. Your end is really when the fruit is manifested. When the plant grows up, it really shows where you started from. So we want our end. We want a race, like Paul said, run this race well, because there's only one that wins the race, and that's the one that crosses the finish line. So think of as he was saying in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So as you're going on, it's like climbing Jacob's ladder. And you're moving on, climbing up through stages like Martin Luther, John Wesley, Azusa Street, the headstone. And you got to, as those lights in that candlestick that Brother Adam talked about, as those messengers preach their message, you got to stay aligned with the message for your day. As the word, it keeps moving on. Just like a wheat plant from the planting, from the stalk, and all the way up to the actual grain being manifested again. So let's kind of dive into that a little bit more. He said, let's read those verses again, 3-6. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, sat in meetings and shouted and were partakers. What are we talking about this morning? We're really talking about anointed ones. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified in themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Let's read that in a different translation, the ERV. And I know sometimes we stumble at different translations and things, but you know my stance on it really is, if it'll help me understand, you want to be careful, of course, but if there's anything that can help me understand, I want to take advantage of it. So this is maybe simplified a lot, but the ERV says, after people have left the way of Christ, can you make them change their lives again? And Paul's talking about people who once learned the truth, received God's gift, and shared in the Holy Spirit. And in other words, the baptism of the Holy Ghost was present in their life. You think about how when the apostles were first commissioned, that Jesus told them to go cast out devils and preach the gospel, and yet they didn't have the new birth yet. But they were anointed with the Holy Ghost on their spirit to go and cast out devils, but without the new birth. They were blessed to hear God's good message and see the great power of his new world. But then they left it all behind, and it's not possible to make them change again. That's because those who leave Christ are nailing him to the cross again, shaming him before everyone. So you see, when you reject, why did they nail him to the cross to begin with? It's because they rejected his message. Think of that picture of Pilate there saying, I find no fault in him, and they went and nailed him to the cross because they rejected him as they rejected everything he stood for. And what's that? What will happen again in the end times? They reject his message, and that's why Brother Brown preached that message, the indictment. I indict this generation for crucifying Christ afresh because they rejected his message again. The denominational people of the day, they cabbaged down on the what they believed to be the truth, and they could not go on with the light. As the light of the Spirit shone more light upon his word, they couldn't keep pace with it. So Brother Branham, what he would say in the anointed ones at the end time, he was in the blades, he was in the tassel, he was in the shuck, but now he's in the grain. Now you go back and try to live again. Now, he's trying to elaborate on what Paul's saying here in verses 3-6. What if that life took back down? You think that left life would ever go back after that old shuck has dried up, ever go back and live in it again? It never does. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and didn't move on with the word as it come to pass. They are dead gone. And the thorns and thistles, which is nigh unto rejection, whose end is to be burned. Is that right? So he's saying, if you don't think of it like Brother Brown would say, that you know, the psalm says, "Thy word to me is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It's like a light that's shining where you should put your foot next. And if you get out of the light that's shining on your path, then you're in darkness. So you've got to keep pace with that light. And how do you keep pace with the light? Is by believing the message for your day. That's why Brother Adam would reiterate over and over again. We're not believing Noah's message or Moses' message or Martin Luther's message or John Wesley's message, but we're believing a present tense revelation for this hour. What's the present tense revelation for this hour? What are we supposed to believe in this hour? The headstone ministry of the full word being restored. The capstone message. So as Brother as Martin Luther would the message kept going on from Martin Luther, and Martin Luther's message was in Romans 1:17 that just you're justified by faith, and John Wesley's message in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And Azusa Street, that a promise that the Spirit will be restored and the signs and wonders and things will be restored back to the people. But you see, you keep climbing up and you've got to keep pace with it. Amen. And Brother Branham said, and when their eyes were open, they knew him. He said, as I referred last night, Moses couldn't have come with Noah's message. Neither could Jesus come with Moses' message. See, it was lauded for each hour. Now, we couldn't come with Luther's message, neither with Wesleyan, neither with a Pentecostal message. We're plumb beyond that. You say, oh, that's something. Well, so did the Catholic Church think Luther was making it up. So did Wesley think that the Lutheran think that Wesley was making it up. So did the Wesleys think that the Pentecostal was making it up. But the thing of it is, look back in the Scriptures. It identifies every age. And if the things that he is doing now doesn't identify him, the promises of God, then leave it alone. Every single one of these messengers could identify their message in the Bible. And that's the same thing in today. We can identify our message, the message that we've heard, by looking at Malachi 4 and Luke 17 and Revelation 10 and Ephesians 4 and 2 Peter and all of these things. As the Bible opens up, you can identify what you believe by looking at the journey of Ruth, at the three stages of Abraham, at the three stages of David's life. And you can, as the message opens up, it becomes identified in the Scripture. That's why he's saying we're not just making stuff up. We're not just believing something that just some man came up with. But we believe we're actually believing what the Bible says. And the message that we've heard has shown light on what the Scripture is actually hidden in the Scripture. So Brother Branham will say again, and he said in questions and answers number 3, he said, there's nobody can say a word against them fine religious people. They're just as nice as they can be. Church of God, Nazarene, Free Methodists, those people are real. But when it comes down to the works of the Spirit, they say, oh, that's the devil. See how you got to keep pace with the message of the hour. That's what Paul's talking about here in Hebrews chapter 6. And when you keep pace, when you're believing the message for your day, and the message for your day actually opens up to you, and you begin to see what the prophet in this day really was preaching about, that, and we'll find out that Brother Brown said, that is really the evidence of the new birth, that the message for your day is revealed to you. And he'll say, so there's nobody can say a word against them people. They're nice people in all the different denominations. But when it comes down to the works of the Spirit, they say, that's the devil. Just like they did when Jesus was manifested in the flesh, when he walked on the flesh, they looked at his life and they said, well, that's Beelzebub. And that's you said all the different kind of things about him. The Pharisees with all their spiritual religious works. But yet they denied the word when it was made plain before them. And he said, what'd they do there? Blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Now, what is blasphemy? There's no forgiveness. He said, he that once enlightened, made partakers and tasted of the heavenly gifts, tasted of God's sanctification, cleaned up from cigarettes and filthy women and all kinds of life like that, and tasted of the heavenly things, to see that they'll walk up to that borderline like those spies did that eat part of the grapes. But what do they have to do? They had to break up their denomination to come over into this. And what it all boils down into is that they rejected the word when it was presented plainly before them, even though the Spirit was working in their life. And maybe they could cast out devils, and maybe they were preaching the gospel. But yet when the word was presented before them, they rejected it. And so Brother Branham, in the message indictment, he said, now the same, they do the same today. They deny and crucify the same God today by not knowing him, the same by denying him. And doing by denying the things that they're doing today, they don't crucify Christ again exactly, but they blaspheme the Holy Ghost. And if we skip down to the last paragraph, he said, and Jesus said, I'll forgive you for that, but when the Holy Ghost has come, remember it will and cannot by no means, no mercy, when you blaspheme and call the Spirit of God, the Word of God, that's being vindicated by the Spirit. See, the Word says so. The Spirit is vindicating it. And you call it an unclean thing. You've crossed the line between mercy and judgment and can never be forgiven for it. To reject what God has done for you. And you see what it really is. In every age, to receive the message for your day is the evidence of the new birth. So if you come all the way through justification and look at that path of a Christian from, through justification and sanctification, all those things are works of the Holy Spirit in your life. It takes the Holy Ghost to speak to a person and cause them to turn around, start going in a different direction through justification, and to begin confess that Jesus Christ has forgiven them of their sins. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit in their life to begin to drive out the cigarettes and clean up their life and all those things in sanctification. It's God actually doing it in a believer's life where they come to church and they want to start going to church and they want to be religious and they want to act like a Christian. They want to do right. And so they're partaking of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is maybe anointing them. Maybe they feel like they should be a preacher and they start preaching. But yet the question is, have you received the word for your day? And that's the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the new birth in a believer's life. So Brother Branham in the Smyrnian church, he said, now we have been constantly saying that the true evidence of being baptized with the Holy Ghost is for the believer to receive the word for the age in which he lives. Now see, that doesn't mean just say, well, I believe God sent a prophet. But that's to believe what that prophet brought, to receive that into your heart and let it become manifest in your life so that your works change and your life changes and you're acting different and thinking different, to receive the word for the age in which he lives. Now see, where's that in the Bible? In Revelation chapter 3, verse 22, says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And how's he going to say anything to the churches? By those seven messengers. He said it to the churches. He spoke it to the churches by Paul and Irenaeus and Martin, Columba and Luther and Wesley. And now through Brother Branham, he spoke it to us. And that's how you know what he wants said to the church. Because you listen to what the messenger said and you subject yourself to the word for your age and it becomes fruitful in your life. Now you think about all the examples of these scriptures that Paul's talking about that have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Examples in the scripture of word rejectors, people that benefited from the supernatural working in their life, like Dathan and Korah in the Old Testament, that walked with the children of Israel through the wilderness, and they saw the pillar of fire, and they ate the manna, but yet they refused to believe that they could go into the promised land. They refused to accept the message that Moses was preaching. The 10 lying spies that said, well, we're not able to take it after all the evidence that they had seen, that the word had been laid out plainly before them, and that they saw the water come from the rock, and they saw bread, food prepared for them, and every material need met, and yet they failed to believe that God's word was true. And Judas, that walked and talked with Jesus and was so close to him, until Brother Ram said nobody knew the difference. The only one that knew what was really in Judas's heart was Jesus. And he walked with him and cast out devils and was with him the whole time and until the very end when he rejected the word. You think about the self-righteous Pharisees too, that thought that they knew what God wanted done with the word. Like in Mark chapter 12, it said, and they said unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true. They were confessing that Jesus was true. And carest for no man, that for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. But yet they couldn't go on with the word. They benefited from his ministry, but they couldn't go on with the word. That's what Paul's saying in verse 4. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. In Mark chapter 3, he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. See, they were once enlightened and they were partakers of the Holy Ghost. In Luke chapter 22, and while he yet spake, behold, a multitude of he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. Because a man so close to Jesus that he would betray him with a kiss. So close to Jesus. And the seed of discrepancy, Brother Branham said, Judas only played church. He wasn't really sincere. He didn't actually have faith. He'd have never betrayed Jesus. But see, he sowed that seed of discrepancy. He thought that he could make friends with the world, mammon, and also have friendship with Jesus. But it was too late for him to do anything about it. When the dead hour came, when he did this evil thing, he crossed the separating line between going forward and returning back. And then the Sodician church age, Brother Branham said, you can't go along with just part of the word. You have to take all the word. There are people who seem involved in the things of God almost 100%. They are like Judas. No one but Jesus knew exactly what kind of a person Judas was. So the day came that Judas did exactly what Israel did at Baal Peor. He decided that he wanted to join with the false divine forces, enter into the financial, political organization of anti-word, anti-Christ religion, and he did so. He was fooled. The other 11 were not. They could not be, for they were of the very elect. So when Judas left and betrayed the Lord, his name was removed from the book of life. What's the difference between a fake and a genuine Christian? Both can rejoice in the Spirit, and both can come into church and take advantage of the Spirit moving in the church. But a genuine will have that seed sown down in their heart. In the Pergamene church age, he said, now let me tell you, and you know, Hebrews chapter 6 is the answer. When Brother Bram, he told that story of seeing the two men rejoicing, and one was living in sin and one was doing things wrong, I think living in adultery, and the Lord took him over to the side and began to reveal him, took him over to Hebrews chapter 6. And he's telling this story. He said, here were two men, one of which was a real believer and the other was a sinful impersonator, yet both were manifesting gifts of the Spirit. I was troubled by this confusion. And he said, I left the meeting to seek God for the answer. I went alone to a secret place, and there with my Bible, I prayed and waited on God for the answer. Not knowing just what portion of Scripture to read, I casually opened the Bible someplace in Matthew. I read for a while and then laid the Bible down. In a moment, a wind blew into the room and turned the pages of the Bible to Hebrews chapter 6. I read it through and was particularly impressed by those strange verses. He said, he told the story about how a man went and sowed wheat, and another man went behind him and sowed tares, and the wheat and the tares grew together. And they partook of the same nourishment out of the same soil. They drank in the same sun and rain. And then he said, I knew the truth of the camp meeting and the vision, the parable of the sower and the seed, the sixth chapter of Hebrews, and the evident manifestation of spiritual gifts in a mixed audience. All became wonderfully clear. The sower in white was the Lord. The sower in black was the devil. The world was the field. The seeds were people, elect and reprobate. Both partook of the same nourishment, water and sun. Both prayed. Both received help from God. For he maketh his sun and rain to fall on both good and evil. And though they both had the same wonderful blessing, and both had the same wonderful manifestations, there was still that one great difference. They were of different seed. You see, there's what makes the difference. What seed you're of. I see, he's providing an example that, you know, usually when Brother Ram would talk about seed, there's two different ways that he's going. The same way with Scripture. There's seed that God thought of you before the foundation of the world. But that word had to be sown into your heart. So that seed that's sown into your heart, he's speaking of now. What seed have you received into your heart? Because all the baptism of the Holy Ghost in your spirit and on your flesh, that's wonderful to get into a congregation and to rejoice with other believers. But have you received the message for your day? Have you heard what the Spirit wants to say to the church? Because when you subject yourself to the word for your day, that is the true evidence of the Holy Ghost in your life. The musicians can go ahead and come forward, and we'll let me skip through some of these before, and we'll just close. You see, on these people that turn back, their body and their spirit, what maybe were anointed by the Holy Ghost, but down in their soul, it was still black. But when you receive the word for your age and the Spirit quickens it in your soul and comes to life, that is the true evidence of the new birth. And we'll just stop right there. God bless you all.